last week we discovered that Abraham was prone to sin, right? Not only prone to sin, but prone to sin again in the same way. And that certainly fits us to the T, I would say, at least speaking for myself. I wonder why I make the same mistakes over again, but God's wonderful grace that He gives us, what a gift that it is to us that we can experience His forgiveness over and over again. Certainly not condoning our sinful behaviors of continuing in sin, but when we find ourselves faulting out again, how wonderful it is that we can come back to Him and that He forgives us and makes us realize how wonderful He is. And even beyond this is that there was a certain doubt, you know, that Abraham possessed. There's a certain doubt that we could say Sarah possessed, that is God true to His word? You know, is He true to what He says? You know, we sang that song tonight. Lord, I love truth, Lord, right? And we do. We love truth. But sometimes we doubt truth. You know, that God says what He does and does what He says. And you know, we experience it. Abraham experienced it. You know, I was telling somebody yesterday. Actually, I was up to Finger Lakes yesterday, and they had a pastor's thing that I missed, but I went up there on business. Believe it or not, I had to go to Rochester on business, so I thought, oh, what an opportunity. I'll stop in. And they had a luncheon, pastor's luncheon, so I said, well, I'll do my business in the morning. I'll stop in for the luncheon and be blessed, but my boss kind of held on to me too long, and I didn't get to Rochester fast enough. And so I missed a lot of the guys, though I did get to talk to a few. And I got to talk to Scott, and I asked him the question. So Scott, I said, when do you get to the point when, you know, you've realized what the Lord has done in your life, and you continue to see Him work, but somehow you doubt. You continue to doubt what he's done, you know. Even though you've seen it, you've experienced it, you know. You've seen the miraculous, right? And we were talking about Karen's mom and others that have been sick in this fellowship and how the Lord has healed and touched. And we see that, but sometimes it doesn't mean that we necessarily, for the next time, get it, you know. And it's good to reflect on what the Lord's done. And He said, well, I don't know if you ever get there, you know, until you're in glory, right? And then you have the perfected body, and the Lord stands before you, and you kind of get it then. But Abraham is not far from us, where he had his doubts about God's promise that He would promise him a son. And often when God promises us something, for whatever reason, we feel like we've got to take it into our own hands and fulfill His prophecy for our lives, you know, fulfill what He's shown us in our lives. And we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that. What we need to do is have patience and wait on the Lord, right? Have patience and wait on the Lord. And as we see Abraham taking it into his own hands, we see the comeabouts of Ishmael, right? And then, you know, we can get into all what's going on in the world today, and we can stem it right back to Abraham's great mistake, you know? And so, it's a lesson for us that in God's time, He has this perfect time. He has this perfect everything, right? If he's perfect in every way, then His timing is perfect, right? So we should be, the one thing that we can depend on is the Lord. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah he visited her. He was, when you think about it, here's the Lord, the God of the universe, the God that has created all things. And yet he comes down to Sarah, who laughed when he told her the promise, or the angel of the Lord told her the promise. She laughed. But this wonderful God came down to visit her even after her faults, even after she was unfaithful to the Lord in a sense there, unbelieving in the Lord, unbelieving in his truth. If there's truth, it's God. You know, God has truth, so we can believe him. But even after that, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, just as he said he would do. You know, have you had the Lord show you something in Scripture? Have you had the Lord touch your heart with certain things, right? Certain scriptures and reveal certain things to you, and you wonder, will the Lord really do that? And if he showed it to you, if he said it, he will do it. He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived. She conceived at 90 years old. Is anything impossible for God? Nothing's impossible, you know. So many parents struggle with their kids, right? So many parents struggle with their teenagers and all that. Is anything impossible for God? Nothing. And bore Abraham a son at 100 years old, one that he had dreamed about and pondered having for years upon years upon years. And this, and of course, 13, 14 years before this, he had taken God's plan and promise into his own hand and conceived Ishmael. But you got to believe that there was a difference in this birth of Isaac. It was something that he knew that was born out of God, not out of his flesh. You know, it was something that God had done. It wasn't something that Abram had done. Now, the likelihood of a man at 100 years old having a child is, you could say, is very unlikely. But having a child with one that is 90 years old is very, very unlikely, right? And it hurts just to think about it, almost, right? I remember as I was a teen, and I've told you this before, my parents were late bloomers as far as kids go. They were told that never to have kids, because my mom had a couple miscarriages, and you know, they just said it just wasn't right, you know, and she just wasn't fit for it in a sense, and just kind of leave it alone, you know. And at 44 years old, she had my sister, and so you know, my sister's got the brains and I got the looks, right? Maybe she got both. She was kind of like, you know, the one that stole my looks. But anyways, I got something, put it that way. Nobody else wants it, so. But, yeah, so, you know, so, and at that point, she was 46 years old when she had me. We turned out okay, you know, sort of, kind of. Abnormally normal. And but here you are, double that age. Can you imagine? 90 years old. And I'm sure there's some skeptics that are saying, it wasn't the same 90. It was the same years, you know. 90 is 90. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. How important it is, the word says there, in which whom Sarah bore to him. You know, that was God's plan. That was God's plan all along, that Sarah would do this thing, would bore the Isaac that would that would bring about an inheritance of many nations. Multitude is, you know, more than what he could count, right? Verse 2, it says, at the set time. At the set time. It wasn't the time that I would have picked, right? I remember when me and Karen, we got married, and she, you know, we were talking about kids and having kids, and when do we want kids, and da-da-da, and I said, well, I'll tell you right now, I really don't want kids where my parents had them, because when my parents had me, you know, mom was 46, dad was 44, when I was a teenager, they were late 50s, and it was a handful for them. So I saw that, and, you know, in hindsight, I saw it, and I saw how much of a handful I was to them, and I thought to myself, you know what? I never want to have kids when I'm their age. So when do you think Jonathan came along? When I was 44 years old. Right? But it was the Lord's set time. See, it's always up. It's, you know what? We've got to always make it the Lord's set time. Because our time is not correct. Our watches aren't ticking quite right, you know. And if we rely upon our own ambitions, our own intelligence even, our own wisdom, you know, then we're in trouble. Right? And we've all been there. We've all made the poor decisions out of the flesh because of our impatience, you know. I know I've met quite a few characters, and especially out on the streets, and one of the things that they always say is, well, it's not time for me yet, kind of. I'm going to put that off, and I'm doing okay. And you always look at their life, and you talk through their life with them, and you say, are you really? You're doing things your way. Are you really? You've got five different families started with five different women, and are you really doing good? And you've got these diseases that nobody else wants, right? Are you really doing okay? You doing it? How does that work for you? You know, but for us, as children of God, we want to listen to the Lord. We want to hear His voice. We want to be attentive to Him. And we want to do things at that set time. Then Abraham, verse 4, circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. You remember he had circumcised his whole house as the Lord had instructed him. And it was an identification of who they were to the Lord, that they were products of His. But what joy it had to be that Abraham was able to circumcise a son that the Lord had given him, that he knew. Right? I think it's so much better when we see the hand of God and we go, that was God doing that. Right? Don't you get excited about that? That was God doing that. Something about that really strengthens us, encourages us, helps us to live for Him. And it said that He did it on the 8 days, and there's a lot of folks that would say that was the time that the blood clotted properly, and you know the what is it, potassium, vitamin K there, that would be at its right levels in order to clot the blood and whatnot. And I'm no doctor, and I've heard that said before, and perhaps that's true. But again, you know, it's God's set time. There's always a time, you know. How did they, you know what I ask myself, why the 8th day? Why would they do it on the 8th day? Now, today we might say we would do it on the 8th day because of potassium levels. We'd have certain tests. Matter of fact, when the baby is born, what do? They give them a little potassium so that they can, because, you know, they don't want you to stay in the hospital forever, right? So they give them the shot of potassium to raise that level so they can circumcise and whatnot. So there's clot so that they're able to heal and not bleed to death, right? How did they know this? How did they know the eighth, to do it on the eighth day? Well, they didn't. They were no wiser. They were no dumber. They weren't more wise than we are, more educated. The only reason they knew is that they were told that by a sovereign God that was in control of everything, that set the time. Right? Set the time for a child to be circumcised. They listened. How do we know? How do we know to do something that is out of the ordinary? We listen. We obey. Right? It may not all make sense. Right? It may not all make sense. You know, there's things I'm praying about that, honestly, they don't make sense. They don't make sense to me. I'm like, Lord, these things don't make sense to me. As I've told you before, as an engineer, as a business person, you know, you kind of calculate things. It's all got to work out in the math or it just doesn't happen for you. You don't go to your boss with a business case and say, I got the best business case. We're going to lose $40 million this year. What do you think? Right? They laugh you out, right? The chuckles are real to them. Right? So they would laugh me out of the office, out of town. They probably would fire me. I would think I might do the same thing to them if they came to me with that. But with God, see, he's an extraordinary God that does crazy things sometimes. And we got to believe him when he shows us things in Scripture. How many times has the Lord prompted you to do something and you said, man, that is too weird. I can't do that. I don't even know that person. How can I ever do that? But you know what? We got to begin to listen to the Lord because he knows us. Right? He's gifted us with things. We think we're not very gifted, you know. People say, well, I'm trying to find my gift. The Lord has gifted each one of us with something, right? It's a matter of settling ourselves in that gift and being settled with it. Right? Because what happens is that some people want to be up on the stage. Right? They want to sing in the choir, but they can't sing. Right? Some people want to teach, but they can't teach. The Lord's showing me that he wants me as the pastor here too to listen to him, even though it's hard, and put people where I think the Lord is putting them, you know, where they've been gifted to watch them and say, this is what I think the Lord encouraged them in their gifts, you know, that the Lord's given them. But we got to listen to him. We got to obey him. Not only listen to him, but when we listen to him and he says something to us, that we've got to obey him. But our God is amazing. He does some amazing things. Verse 5, now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Who would have ever said that? I dare you to walk up to Betty on Sunday and tell her, you're going to have a baby. I dare you. After she woke up from passing out, she'd probably laugh. But, you know, but wouldn't you think that would be far-fetched? Wouldn't you? Right? To have a brother? But see, God does some crazy things. And see, when I said that, what did you do? We laughed, right? So don't poke fun at Sarah and Abraham. They're only human, and certainly we laugh as well. But only God can do those things. He takes us out of the realm of possibilities, right? He takes us out of the realm of possibilities, and he says that is absolutely impossible by human means. You cannot do this in the flesh. See, there's things that we can't do in the flesh. That's why Scriptures encourage us, Paul encourages us to walk in the Spirit, right? To walk in the Spirit. Because outside the Spirit, there's impossibilities. And we can't obtain them any other way. We can't obtain them through Hagar, through the flesh. It's impossible. Verse 8, so the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom God had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Have you ever seen anybody scoff? Every day. It does seem like it, doesn't it? It does seem like it. I get some strange looks at work because of what I say to people. Hey, they come in my office. They're fair game in my book, you know. I can hear them and they can hear me. Out on the floor, I don't do a whole lot of witnessing. I can't hear anybody and they can't hear me much. Strains my vocal cords. But when they come in my office, different story then. Different story, right? Able to witness, but scoffing doesn't necessarily mean with the voice. It could be scoffing with the eyes. You have some rolling of the eyes and just like this guy's crazy. So it gets you a little upset. And certainly Ishmael up to this point, he's had 13 years with Pa. 13 years, nobody else. He had his full attention. And now there was someone else in the picture, and there perhaps may have been a tendency of jealousy. I remember when the kids were young, and Hannah was 2.5 years old, and here comes Mariah along. Oh, she was excited. She was really excited about Mariah, you know. And of course, we didn't know that it was, if the baby was a boy or a girl. We had never found out. It was one of them things for us was a anticipation, right? We wanted the anticipation. And so Mariah came along. She was still excited about it. But as Mariah grew, right, she realized that now the time not only is split between her and Noah, but now it's split between Noah and Hannah and Mariah, right? And she started to see it, and she started to not necessarily like it and enjoy it. And I remember her walking up to Karen one time, and she goes, you know, the kids, when you're pregnant, right, they always like to, hey, feel the baby, boink, right? They love to feel the baby kick, or maybe the arm goes across the belly and you kind of feel it, you know, and the kids are like, wow, that's pretty cool. She walked up to Karen and goes, Mommy? Karen said, yes. When does Mariah go back in your belly? It's funny, right? But she probably had a little bit of Ishmael syndrome there, right? She really didn't want the attention stripped away from her, and perhaps that was some of it, some of the scoffing here. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast the bondwoman and her son for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And we certainly can understand that, because it wasn't part of God's plan here to have Ishmael have the same inheritance as Isaac, because Isaac was God's plan. And so, it says in verse 11, and the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son. And he certainly had an emotional attachment here, obviously a physical attachment here. It was his son, whether it was through his flesh or not, right? It's his son. And you can understand that. It says, but God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. I know when me and Karen have read through this together, I always skip 12. Verse 12, where it says, listen to her voice. But sometimes guys have to listen to their wives, right? And vice versa, right? Vice versa. Because, why? Because we're bone of one bone and flesh of one flesh. We're not separated. We hear each other. We should be hearing each other. But if you remember right, he listened once before. He might have been a little shell-shocked here, you know, as she was telling him to do this. She also told him to go in unto Hagar, right? So he might have been, at this point, not willing to listen, not wanting to listen, because of past. And we got to be careful of that. That in our relationship with our spouses, that we don't get in a mood of, I'm not going to listen because he was wrong once or because she was wrong once, right? And then we get this attitude, and we kind of rebel in a sense, or we disobey the Lord. We don't submit to our husbands, or we don't submit to our wives, for that matter. Right? Don't listen. It's important to listen. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. You know, even through our mistakes, the Lord is gracious. Right? He still says here, I'm still going to do something with this Ishmael. I'm not just going to push him into the corner. He's your son, and I'm going to do something with him. I'll make him a great nation. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and he always love it when the Lord speaks to you, and he always say you want the Lord to speak to you, and always want to get that direction. But what do we do when the Lord speaks to us? Do we rationalize it? Do we try to make sense of it all? Or do we just do it? The Lord wants obedience, immediate obedience, I think. And it's wonderful when I see, like, Abraham, for instance. It says here, he rose up early in the morning. He wasn't going to get up, ponder what the Lord, he knew what the Lord had told him, right? So often, we know what the Lord tells us, right? So often, the Lord has spoken to our hearts, right? And somebody comes up to you and says, will you do this? The Lord has already prepared that in you. And you say, what? You cop out and you say, I'll pray about that. I'm not saying don't pray about things. I think we ought to pray about things. But sometimes we have already received the answer from the Lord. He's pricked our hearts, and we're a little nervous, and we don't immediately respond to Him and obey. So I think it's important, once we hear from the Lord, that we put us into action, and we rise up early and we that morning, and He took bread and skin of water, and putting it on her shoulders, He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So immediately he did what the Lord had asked him. And the water and the skin was used up. And she placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. So maybe, I don't know, I was thinking about this, probably 30, 40, 50 yards, right? A bow shot. I know I don't shoot very much farther than that. For she said to her, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. So she said to herself, you know what, I don't want to see my son die. And it's hard to think about what she was feeling, you know. Was she bitter? Was she angry? Was she sad? Did she feel deserted? Did she feel betrayed? Did she feel used? It wasn't her choice to come out of Egypt. But most likely it was Sarah and Abraham's choice to bring her out of Egypt, to bring her to this place of use, in a sense. It wasn't her choice to go. It was most likely Abraham's. And now she was shunned. Her and her boy were shunned and put out into the wilderness. And I don't know, you read through this and you just feel for her, don't you? It wasn't her choice. And sometimes when we think of folks in our community, some people will get down on people in our community. People in the church will make comments about certain people. You know how they are. They're those kind of people, you know. And often it isn't their choice that they've started here, you know. That little boy out on the corner that is 6, 7 years old that often plays in the road and maybe throws a snowball here and there at the cars that pass. He's been placed in this life by sin, and he is in the midst of it. And he is in the wilderness. And it's easy for him to grow up and perhaps have some discrimination in his bones about those people that drive by and don't stop and don't say hi when they walk by. Have you ever been walking down the street? I usually, when I'm walking down the street and I see somebody coming towards me, I say hi to them. Right, it's just kind of natural to me. And if they don't hear me, I was out here, last Friday, right, mowing the lawn and weed whacking and stuff, and kind of getting things ready. And this guy was walking across our parking lot, and I was probably from here to the end of the pew down here, probably 20 yards from him. I said, "Hi, how are you doing?" No response. And so, you know, why didn't he respond to me? Was my thought. Why hasn't he responded to me? I thought I was being pleasant to him. But see, the neighborhood maybe hardened him. And he looked upon me as somebody that was maybe clean cut, I don't know, you know, in the neighborhood, maybe not of the neighborhood in a sense, and not part of the neighborhood, and maybe he felt shunned by those around him, you know, that are in the churches even. And so I said a little louder, "How you doing?" He couldn't help but hear me, right? Because now he was about 10 yards from me. And of course, he grunted a little bit and said, "Okay," and kind of walked by, you know. But you wonder where people's hearts are. You wonder where Hagar was, right? Here she is, put into the wilderness. Not because she was a bad girl, right? It was because of Abraham's sin. It was because of Sarah's sin that now she's shunned. And so when we see people like this, we got to be careful. I think it gives us an opportunity to love on them. To just love them. And so she sat down across from him and hoping not to see her boy die. And it says in verse 17, "And God heard the voice of the lad." Underneath that shrub, that boy that is now 14 years old would sit there. The bread was gone. The drink was gone. And he would sit there and perhaps lift up his voice to the Lord. And it says, "Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, 'What ails you, Hagar? What ails you?'" He wasn't saying, "Why are you sick?" He's saying, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And when I think of this, the impact that we can have on kids, right? Or the impact kids can have on their folks. Often, when you have a VBS, right? Kids come in, but their parents don't come in. But those kids can go home and spread the good news. And they have an effect on them. They see their kids. And we saw this in the Finger Lakes, where families would get saved because of the kids in VBS. You know? Because they would go home and they would be different. Because the Holy Spirit was in them now. Right? And the parents would see it. And they would see the difference. And in a sense, the Spirit of God would say, "What ails you? What ails you? Why don't you talk to me?" Isn't it wonderful that God heard the voice of the lad in desperation, perhaps, as he sat underneath the shrub? It says, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is." Exactly where he is, you know. I think it's great that we don't have to bring people into church for them to hear God. That God is willing to meet them right where they're at. Underneath a shrub. You know? Of course, Ishmael means God hears. God heard his prayer, probably in desperation. We know, or at least we can certainly surmise that it wasn't a cry of bitterness from Ishmael, even though he was in this situation and it wasn't his fault. But we see in chapter 25, verse 7, we see in that verse that it says that at the end of Abraham's life, it says this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died of a good old age, an old man of full of years. And it says in verse 9, and his son Isaac and Ishmael buried him. Ishmael was there. He wasn't filled with bitterness because of that his dad had put him out. Why? Why wasn't he filled with bitterness? Most young men would be. But why not Ishmael? Because he heard from God. Something about God's voice in our lives. If God is speaking to us, we can't stay bitter. Right? We can't stay bitter. If God is speaking into our lives, just the presence of the Lord, you know, with us, we cannot stay bitter. I know, you know, even in my own life, when I've become bitter at things, and then I get with the Lord, there's no way I can stay that way when I hear His voice, right? There's no way. Verse 18, arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes. See, when we rise up, God opens our eyes. And she saw a well of water. Water certainly has a lot of metaphors in the Bible here that it could mean that it gave her life, you know. She saw this well of water. Water provides life for us, right? You cannot go without water, at least not for very long, or else you'll shrivel up and die. And God, and I think in the same token as Christians, we have to get with God. We have to hear His voice. We have to experience Him. We've got to ask Him to open our eyes. We've got to ask Him to take the scales off our eyes. We think of Paul as he was on the road to Damascus and how God blinded him and scaled his eyes. But then when they fell off, his eyes were open. His eyes were open to the truth. For Hagar here, the opening here of her eyes said, God loves me. No matter if I am in or was in a bad situation, He still loves me. He opened her eyes to that. And that gave her, and that led her to see the well of water. It led her to see life in Christ. That we would be that well of water to the people in this community. That they would see that well of water and it would mean life to them. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Right? That's what we want. When our eyes are open, as children of God, we go and we feed people. We give them drinks, right? We don't just hold it within ourselves. There's some fruit in it, right? It overflows, it spills out, it splashes out onto others, and others experience that same well of water. And when they experience it, see, it's something that's contagious. It should be contagious. It should be addictive. You know, where, man, I just got to have more of that living water. I want to go to the well one more time, Lord. I want to go to the well one more time, Lord. I want to go to the well, Lord. Right? And continue to go and get filled. And she went and filled the skins with water and gave the lad a drink. Why did she give the lad a drink? Because she knew there was life in it. Why do we witness to people? Because we know that there's life in Christ. Why do we put effort in ministry? Because we know that there's life for others, right? Why do we do this thing called church? There's a few reasons, but the definite reason is eternal life, right? Not just for us, but for others. Why do we go to work every day? Because we know that we have the answers to life. That's why we should be going to work, right? We can get so hung up on, I hate my job, that we lose the perspective that instead of the sweet water of the Lord that we're given, people, we're giving them the sour springs, giving them the sour pusses. They don't really see Christ in our lives. But she gave her lad a drink so he could live. So God was with the lad, and he grew, and he dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. He recognized it. He recognized that Abraham, we said this last week, Abraham had something special. Because he could mess up, and God was still there with him, and people knew it. They could see God all over him. God is with you in all that you do. Everything. Even the wrong, Abraham, I see it. God is still with you. He doesn't give up on us, even when we're in sin. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, and with my offspring or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of the well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. Obviously, the well was a big deal in this part of the country, right? Like we said before, the well gave life. It was a big deal. But he's asking here, but according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me. And he rebuked Abimelech because of the well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. He's denying it, right? Did he know about it? I don't know. He says he doesn't. And in verse 27 there it says, so Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. If he did steal the water, that was a crime, right? If he did take the well away, it was a crime. But what was Abraham doing here? He was giving them grace, right? He gave them the oxen instead, and he made this covenant with them. Remember, they knew that he had the power. We know that the Philistines weren't a big nation then, right? That Israel was much bigger than they were. They could have smoked them, but instead he offered him grace. Even if he did do it, he was still going to offer him grace. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock in them by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, What is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be my witness that I have dug this well. Therefore he called the place Beersheba, which means well of the oath, because the 2 of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of the army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. It's interesting that Phicol here was the commander of the army. He understood the power of the Philistines, and he understood the power of Israel due to the power of God. And then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there said on and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistine many days. If you recall earlier that Abraham had called God El Shaddai, or Almighty God, that he was almighty, that he was powerful, right? And now he's saying, El Olam, which is everlasting God. He's the everlasting God. Not only is he powerful, but he's everlasting. He's everlasting powerful, right? He's Almighty God. And he lasts forever. The good thing about our Lord is that, see, he doesn't change. He doesn't change. So when we talk about these, when we talk about the names of the Lord, El Shaddai, Almighty God, today he's mighty, and tomorrow he's mighty. Next week he'll be mighty. And we talk about him as being everlasting. Today he's everlasting. Tomorrow he's everlasting. And he'll be everlasting next week as well. Right? Next week we're going to talk about Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. Right? Because sometimes I think we forget how much he provides. And for Abraham, we'll try to elaborate, but we know that he provided for Abraham.